Have you ever been to a very uncomfortable dinner party where somebody raises something to talk about and everybody sits and goes, oh no, what did they mention that for? It's usually a family dinner party, actually, because everybody knows what you shouldn't talk about at family dinner parties, but people do. Well, last week we were in the middle of a very awkward dinner party like that, where Jesus went for a dinner party with some Pharisees. And then he declared, instead of having sort of small chat with them, he talked about the six woes, and he basically condemned them out of hand. It was like sort of, you know, not just trashing the decor of your host or their food, but their complete lifestyle. And last week, Luke took us through that. And in essence, he said they care more about what they look like to others than they do what they look like to God. Hours later, Jesus is now teaching on the streets, and he's teaching a multitude, and the topic is the same. Jesus is calling out against hypocrisy, and he names it. Here we go. Thank you. Where am I? Yeah, good. It's not on that screen, Isaac. Can we sort that out, or is that not possible? Thank you. So I'm on verse 1. Meanwhile, the crowd of many thousands had gathered, and so they were trampling one another. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing that concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that's not made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ears in the inner rooms will be claimed from the roofs. Notice verse 1, Jesus is addressing the disciples, even though he's in the midst of this huge crowd of people. The crowd is pressing in and probably trampling on people, and Jesus doesn't want to talk to them. This isn't one of those great sort of, you know, moments like the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking to a lot of people. He's talking to his disciples. So why is this so important that he just wants to talk to his disciples and nobody else? He wants their ear and nobody else's. He wants them to hear exactly what he's going to talk about. Why? Because he knows they are going to lead the church once he's gone. Because he knows where he is going, he knows that they're going to be the leaders. And they need to make sure they avoid the hypocrisy of the church leaders in the Jewish time, mainly because when you tend to copy the people that were around, and he wants them to be aware. And so it's vital that they avoid it. It's also vital we avoid it. Why? Because actually it spreads like yeast in dough, as it said in the passage. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's just hypocrisy. And what does this hypocrisy look like? Well, it's about whose opinion do we value? The hypocrites value man's opinion over God's. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. This is called the fear of man. The Pharisees practice religion to be seen by men, not by God. They're not frightened of God, they're frightened of man. According to Jesus, the hypocrisy not only affects others, it is complete foolishness. Everything that one does to try and look the part will come to nothing. And he says that. All hypocrites will one day be discovered. What is whispered in private will be seen in the light. In the end, all the secrets of the false worshippers will be uncovered. When someone fears man, they think that sin can be hidden. I think they can cover stuff up because actually nobody knows. However, they fail to take into consideration that God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. Later on in the passage, it talks about the fact that he knows the numbers of the hairs of our head. Now, if that's all-knowing, not all-knowing, I don't know what is. They fail to take into account that God knows everything. Just because a person can hide things from other people, like we all do, and trick people into thinking well of them, we mustn't think for a second we can fool God. And that's what he's saying to the disciples, that you should not do what the Pharisees are doing, because they are trying to fool God. But of course, he cannot be fooled. Hypocrisy spreads. It's futile and it fails to deliver. Whenever somebody tries to gain something by simply looking like a Christian, it always comes to nothing. Jesus knew the temptations the Pharisees encountered were not unique to them. This isn't something we can throw away, saying, well, this is for them and not for us. Because he knows the same thing would tempt his disciples and also tempt us. The fear of man produces hypocrisy. And hypocrisy produces more and more fear until we're enslaved by fear. In extreme cases, it completely debilitates us so we can actually not act in a way that God wants. When someone lives for the approval of other people, they will do anything to gain that. Anything. They will lie, they will cheat, they will steal. They withdraw from life in order to maintain the illusion that they're well thought of. It's better to live in those shadows, they think, than step out and be seen for who I really am. They won't do or say anything that needs to be done. They won't speak up on issues that need to be spoken up about. Why? Because they fear man and it enslaves them. But the passage has a corollary to this, because it tells us that actually if we get it round the right way and we no longer fear man, but we fear God, it produces freedom. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after they can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. For him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Since the fall, since the beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, our sinful natures have corrupted our emotions. The fear that we should have towards God has been suppressed by our human pride and arrogance. Most of us don't like being told what to do. We find it difficult from other people that we love, let alone from God. We fight against our natural inclination and we disregard God in everything we do. We reason that we have all the time in the world. I've got years to make a decision about where I stand with God. Why? Because I think that my life is more important than God's, and I think actually I have control. We think that actually we're in charge. Well, Jesus in this passage sort of says, that's really stupid. Why? Because when we think we have control over our own bodies, we think that we are in charge. But Jesus is saying here, it's actually, we shouldn't fear other people who can kill us, but once we're dead, we're dead. But the person we should fear is the person who can actually do more than that. Not just about this in time and earth, it's beyond that. That is the person truly to fear. He's not asking us to be terrified, but he's putting it into perspective. Rather fearing those who can just take our lives, we should fear the one who has destiny over our souls. Only God is to be feared, because only God has control over our souls. It's quite straightforward and simple. He alone can send somebody to hell. And Jesus is saying, that's the person we should be fearing. And not the people who can make our life more difficult, but who can actually make our eternity intolerable. A healthy Christian is somebody who has reverent fear for God, not living in fear of God being terrified by him, but actually fear is to highly esteem and value God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says so in Proverbs. Because we put ourselves in the right position. We say, well, I'm not in charge. God's in charge. It is to care immensely about what God thinks. It's to take seriously the stuff that's written in the Bible. It is to obey him out of reverence, not out of slavish, well, I've been told I've got to do that, therefore I do it. People think Christianity is all about the rules. It's actually all about freedom. Because we choose to obey the rules because it sets us free. Jesus shows us in the passage an incredible, amazing twist of truth here. So if we, it says here in verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus' logic goes like this in this passage. He says, God is to be feared because he has power to cast you into hell. God is an omniscient. He knows the least thing about you and what will happen. God is very much aware of you in the smallest detail, including the number of hairs on your head. So, therefore, when we fear God, we need fear nothing else, because he cares for us. The fear of God takes away the fear that we have about life. And it's the only way to take away fear about life, and that is trust in God. Jesus gives two examples in this passage about what fearing God and not fearing man looks like. The first thing is, actually, he talks about the fact that the fear of God produces bold confession. He says this in verse 8, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels and God. But whoever disowns me before others will disown me before the angels of God." How do we know if we fear man over God? Well, it's quite straightforward, isn't it, really? We don't witness consistently. We don't stand up for the things that we know are inherently wrong. We don't challenge people about our behavior, our views, our beliefs. Why? Because we're more frightened about what other people think than we are about what God thinks. Most Christians, shockingly, have never told anybody about Jesus from their own personal experience. And those that have, most of them do it in the first 2 years of their conversion. Now that's horrible to think, because a number of us have been Christians a lot longer than 2 years. Ask ourselves, how do we share our faith with others? This passage is quite serious. It says, whoever acknowledges me publicly, Jesus will acknowledge. Whoever disowns me, Jesus will disown him. How many times have we actually taken the path of least resistance and not spoken up? Because it's just easier. I'm not sure that acknowledges Jesus publicly. I think that does the other one. Now, we've all been there. This is not me standing here saying, well, we're all wrong. We've all been there. We've all done it. And we will do it again. But the challenge is, when somebody gives the opportunity to talk about Christ, we should take it. The passage later on tells us a bit more of an encouragement about how we can do that. The mark of godly fear is a healthy focus on telling others about Jesus. Not from having this sort of set pattern about the way that, you know, help people to understand that that's really helpful, like two ways to live. It is actually just from your story. Most people are interested in your story. Why is it you believe in Jesus? Why is it you follow Jesus? That's the key. That's the story people want to hear. We can tell them God's story later. They want to hear your story. Why is it you believe? The second thing that this passage talks about is that the fear of God produces bold proclamation, which leads on from that. So it says, verse 10, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about what you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at all times about what you should say. We've traveled full circle here with Jesus, and he's teaching about fear and hypocrisy. Only one who fears God will be brought in front of the rulers and the officials in the name of Christ. Why? Because in the New Testament, in the Acts, Only those who spoke up were carted into prison. If you didn't speak out boldly, you wouldn't have actually had to justify your beliefs in front of anybody. If you never told anybody about your faith, it's possibly because you've never offered it. In fact, they may even not know that you're a Christian. A person who lives in the fear of man would never be arrested for teaching or preaching about Jesus in public. Why? Because they wouldn't talk about it. Because they would be too frightened of the consequences. But we have something to hold on to here. Why? Because we needn't fear, because we have God's provision. That's why we don't necessarily need to trust to our own intellect. Why? Because it says here, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say when time comes. And that will be things you'll recall to your mind. Some of us are very good at learning Bible passages off by heart. Others of us are very good at finding them on Google. Both work. It's about actually us giving a response, understanding what we believe and why we believe it, and all that we can actually proclaim. But we need to trust the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity as well as the words. So when somebody asks you about why it is you believe, that obviously is the Holy Spirit prompting. Because this gives you an opportunity to talk about your faith. It's like a wide open door. And what do we do with doors? We walk through them. We need to speak boldly. Why? Because we should fear God more than we fear man. We should fear God more than we fear family. We should fear God more than we feel approval of others. Hypocrites like the Pharisees would always go with the flow. Anybody who fears man goes with the flow. Only people who fear God and are committed to following Jesus don't. They speak truth in love, even if it's unpopular. And we live in a culture where a lot of what we believe is unpopular and difficult. And the easy thing is to say nothing. However, it's not what this passage teaches. I pray that we would be a church who fear God and do not fear man. We would be a church who would stand up for Jesus. We would be people who love him over all things and willing to sacrifice whatever it is in order that actually more people come to know, to love and to follow Jesus. Willingly inviting people to know Christ at every opportunity. Like Luke did last week. I'm willing to be unpopular by doing this. But keep doing this. And keep doing this. And keep doing this. And keep doing this. Fear God or fear man. What do you fear? Tomorrow, at work, or at home, with your family, with your friends, what do you fear, man or God? Or how does that fear affect the way that we speak, affect the witness that we have, affect how we share our faith? Our opinions and attitudes are shown by our actions. It's the only way you can see them. Our actions and our words show us what we've got inside us. Do you fear God? And are your actions and attitudes one that says, that person knows Jesus? That person is passionate about their faith? Or does it say, I hear that person goes to church. This is a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing to write. Because it points at all of us. Some days we feel up for it. Jenny's just talked about the fact that she's come back from Keswick. Whenever you come back from a conference, you're up for that sort of thing. But when you haven't, or when it's been the end of a very long period, and you're given an opportunity to share the gospel, you think, oh, not today, Lord. I'm a little knackered, and it'd be nice if I didn't have to. Actually, that's the opportunity we've been given. This week, let us strive to fear God. Not in a terrified way, but in a reverent, incredible way, which means that any fear that we've got is given back to Him. And then we have comfort and confidence that He loves us because He loves us because He loves us and sent Jesus to die for us. And the least we can do is tell other people about Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the challenge. Father, help us this week to fear you more than we fear man. Help us to speak boldly. Help us to trust the Holy Spirit in his promptings of us. Help us to speak of our faith. And help us to be bold. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.